speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
How beautiful heaven must be. A little boy looking up at the stars said, if heaven is this pretty on this side, what must it be on the other side? And you know that's true. When you look at the crystal beauty of the stars and see those things that God has made for our enjoyment here, heaven on the other shore must be so beautiful. And all of our friends and loved ones that are already there cause us even more to want to go to that city. But we must do the will of God in order to do so, as we're learning today, as we're studying the subject, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. You know that's Hebrews 13, verse 8. And of course, it is an important verse to us because it assures us and gives us the needed strength to keep on keeping on in the Lord's work. If the Lord indeed were changeable, we would be of all men most pitiable. It's said in James 1, 17, that the one who gives every good and perfect gift, the Father of lights, sends these things down from above, and he says there is no changeableness in him. Neither is there change made by turning or a shadow of turning. So when we think about that, we can depend on God because God is ever the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. We read in Hebrews 7 this morning how that he is a surety of that covenant that he made, because it's made with an oath, and he abideth forever. And of his kingdom there is no end, and of his priesthood it is unchangeable. Wherefore he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And so we're so thankful that our Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Many are advocating change today. They're talking about a new hermeneutic. They're talking about some other way except what we have done in the past, and yet they don't know anything new that is any improvement upon what we've done in the past. They're rather exchanging the truths of the gospel for their own thinking and for their own ways. We acknowledge the fact this morning that there are many changes in our world, and we don't deny that, nor do we see that some of these are not good advancements in the world. But to say that because the world is changing and we're living in the 90s, therefore we ought to change the gospel and change the church, is a fallacy that will be eternal in its consequences. It indeed is not one thing that can be said in favor of this, though it is a common thought in our day among many people, yea, even brethren in the church. But it is a destructive idea. It is that which shall bring harm and it shall bring sorrow to the souls of men. In the 90s, or in the 80s, or in the 2000s, or whenever it be, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. We suggested some reasons that we don't need to change the gospel in the church this morning. One of those was the things of human nature. They have not changed. There's the same greed, there's the same love of money. There is the same lust that was in the world previously when the gospel was sent. There is the same desire for power. If these things had changed, then we might see some reason for changing the appealing salvation of the gospel. We might see some reason to change the church of our Lord. But my friends, these things are just as strong, if not stronger now, than what they were when the gospel was sent forth to save men from these evils. It is also true that man's needs have not changed any. We notice, first of all, that man cannot direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. We are dependent upon God for our guidance from here to eternity. And although there may be men who think they're smart enough to guide their way, they are a perfect blank about what the future holds without divine revelation. Divine revelation, of course, is only in the Bible. And therefore, if we turn away from that or change that, it shall be a change in our destination also. We need also salvation from sin. Because of sin in the world and in our lives, we need to realize that man has not changed about this need for salvation. Paul, of course, needed salvation, and he needed a plan by which he could be saved. He was finally told upon his belief, Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What was the plan for Saul is also the plan for us. Because once the Lord gives His covenant, it doesn't change. And when He made the plan of salvation, my friends, it does not change, will not change, shall never change, and it doesn't need to change. Hebrews 5:8-9 says, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that will obey Him. That's just as true in the first century as it is in this one. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short, are deficient of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says that a sin, the wages of it is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me say to you, my friends, tonight, and I know you know this, but the wages for sin will be paid in full. There will not be a discount on them. You will not say, well, I didn't sin as bad as someone else. The wages of sin has always been death, and it is death tonight. But why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. All civilization's advancements have come along. Evolution says we're getting better all the time. But evolution nor the plans of man have ever provided another plan of salvation by which man can be saved. Jesus has the only plan of salvation, and we need the salvation from sin. Man's needs haven't changed insofar as encouragement is concerned. We need God's encouragement. We need our fellow man's encouragement. That's the reason we're not trying to go to heaven by ourselves. We're trying to go to heaven as members of the Lord's church because we realize the need for encouragement. You know, in Galatians 6:1, he said, brethren, that's those of the same body. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a trespass, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, what are these burdens that we're to bear? Well, the weaknesses of this life, the temptations of this life, the sorrows of this life, we can help one another through those difficulties, can't we? I'm aware that in verse 5, he said every man should bear his own burden. And there are certain responsibilities that no one can help us with. But we can help each other in times of sorrow and need. And because of the need of encouragement, we believe Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Man's needs have not changed in this, and the Bible has not changed in its assurance. For Hebrews 6, verses 9 and 10 says, but beloved, we're persuaded better things of you. There were those who were apostatizing. But Paul said, surely, brethren, we expect those things better of you. You're not going to renounce Christ as others have. For he said, the things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and the love that you have shown toward his name, in that you ministered unto the saints and still do minister. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Many people have forgotten what they've done themselves. And others have forgotten even more what they've done. They may not get the credit here that they deserve. But friend, God hasn't forgotten it. God hasn't forgotten the labors of love, the work that we did for His name. And isn't that encouraging? And we still need that, don't we? That is a strength by day and a strength by night. In Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13, he said, so then, my beloved brethren, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in mine absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to work according to His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become harmless and blameless children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you've seen as lights in the world, upholding the word of life. Did you see the term fear and trembling? Did you know that's only used 3 times in the text? And what it means is, be eager not to fail. Work out your own salvation, eager not to fail. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:58, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, overflowing, if you please, in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There was a good group this afternoon at 1 o'clock that went to the nursing home. Now, a lot of people never knew they went. They didn't see them there because they weren't there. But you know, God saw them. God knew what they were doing. God knew their work and their labor of love, which they were showing toward the brethren, that are unable to be in these services anymore. God didn't forget that. God will not forget that. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, let us consider one another to provoke. I thought it was wrong to provoke somebody. Well, it's wrong to provoke them under anger, but it's not wrong to provoke them, as Paul said here, unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. How great and wonderful it is for those who are faithful to the Lord to be present in every service of the church. Why so? Well, because we encourage others when we're here, and we discourage them when we're not here. Don't you want people to encourage you? Are you not to live by the golden rule? As you would that men should do unto you, do ye even also unto them? Then would you want people to lay out of the services and not encourage you? Do you want to lay out of the services and not encourage them? Man's needs haven't changed, have they? And the gospel is still the pure word of God that will bring us life and immortality. We need each other because of sorrow. We need, because of the sorrows that come our way, we need sympathy. Romans 12:15 instructs, weep with them that weep, rejoice with them that rejoice, and be of the same mind one toward another. Set not your mind on high things, but condescend to the things that are lowly. Be not wise in your own conceits. There are some wise in their own conceits. They are so conceited and high-minded that they think they can't stoop to help those who are in sorrow. They can't rejoice with those that rejoice, nor weep with those that weep. Well, we still need that, don't we? And for one to come when our sorrows are bearing down upon us, put their arm around us, they don't have to say a word. We know they're there, and it is so meaningful to us. Well, is man changed in that need of encouragement and of rejoicing with them and rejoicing in sympathy and sorrow? I think not. What about hope? Does man still need hope? Well, of course he does. That's expectation with desire. But why do we need hope so badly? Because the only way to get out of this world is death. There's no one going to escape that. I know we think everybody else dies but us. But all men are going to die. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that cometh the judgment. So we need that hope. You know, Paul said in Romans 8:24, we're saved by hope. We're sustained by it. If we're not for hope, why wouldn't we just all take our lives and get it over with and end our struggles here upon this earth? Well, it's because of hope that we don't. And you know, the gospel is still so needful to man. See, look at these people out in the world who have no hope. Look at their struggles. Look at their difficulties. Look at their drink. They drug themselves into a stupor. And yet they think that Christianity is foolishness. Listen, friend, if I weren't a Christian for any other reason, I would be a Christian because I need hope. Now, the world is changing, that's true. But man's needs for hope has never changed. Hebrews 13:8 then is such an assuring passage, because it says that the greatest of all assurance that man can have is this right here. Christ is unchangeable. And James 1:17 says God is unchangeable. Oh, I know there's some who've wanted to apply that to miracles. They have said, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Therefore, miracles still exist today. Well, no, that's not true. Miracles ended in the first century. Why did they end? Because their purpose was complete. Their purpose was to confirm the Word of God. And once the miracles confirmed the Word of God, there were no more miracles. We have now the written testament of the Lord. And when it says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, we cannot forge in on that the miracles which were done in the first century to confirm the Word of God. But we rather find that the doctrine which the Lord taught is the same. And he says in the next verse here, verse 9 of Hebrews 13, be not carried away by divers and strange doctrines. Now what does it mean that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forevermore? Except the fact that our King is from everlasting unto everlasting. We noticed this morning in Hebrews the 7th chapter that he said those priests, when they got used to them, they died. And they had to get another priest in whom they trusted. But Jesus never died. So he is from everlasting unto everlasting. Therefore, his power does not necessitate a change. Where other high priests did die, Christ will not die again. Revelation 1 verse 8, there he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, saith the Lord, God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Now there's your past, your present, and your future. He's always the same. Same thing it is said in Hebrews 13, 8. If he's from everlasting unto everlasting, he's still the Savior of man, isn't he? And he's the only Savior. Isn't that a great thing to know? He is the only Savior. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, after the heroes of faith are mentioned in chapter 11, he said, therefore, seeing we're encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, every hindrance, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is sat down at the right hand of God. Well, he's not going to sit someday, he's sitting now. He's not going to reign someday, he's reigning now. And that makes him the Savior of the world. And this will never change. Peter announced in Acts 4:12, in none other is there salvation, neither is there any other name under heaven given among men, wherein we must be saved. Isn't that a wonderful, comforting passage? To know that Jesus Christ is our Savior. In Acts 2:37, Peter said, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that this same Jesus whom ye crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. So, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, he's still the Savior, and the only Savior. He is from everlasting unto everlasting, and therefore the gospel and the church do not need to change. Then we also notice the facts of the gospel he gave do not change. In Matthew 24:35, he said, now heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So I understand that though heaven and earth shall soon be gone, the word shall continue. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. Romans 1:16, it is the power of God unto salvation. Everyone that believeth, Jew first, also unto the Greek. In 1 Corinthians 15:1-3, he said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which ye received, wherein ye stand, and by which you're saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, there's fact number one. How that he was buried, there's fact number two. How that he was raised again the third day, fact number three, according to the Scriptures. In other words, he fulfilled the Scriptures in being the Savior of the world. Now those are the facts of the gospel. And we're to obey a form of those facts of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in baptism. Paul said, know you not, or don't you know, that as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised through the glory of the Father, so also we should be raised to walk in newness of life. Will that change? No, no. Aren't these simple facts? We hear people talking about accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. Well, this is the way you do it, in obedience to the gospel. He's only the personal Savior to those who will obey him. And in 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul says, be not deceived. Evil companionship will corrupt your good morals. So be careful that no one leads you away from these simple facts of truth. You know his law is unchangeable. The facts that we've just noted are unchangeable. His commands are unchangeable. And his promises are unchangeable. They're as unchangeable as God and Christ themselves. When Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and upon earth. He has all authority then. He has all authority now. His teaching has not changed. He said, you go teach them to observe all things that I've taught you, those baptized believers. And I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. So it's such a blessing to know that his law is unchangeable. Well, we know what to depend on, don't we? We know what to expect. Wouldn't it be sad if you learned the gospel and then tomorrow it changed? What a terrible mix-up that would be. How confusing that would be. But you know, my friends, if you ever truly learn the gospel, there is not going to be any change. And therefore, you'll not only remember it through this life, but you'll remember it into eternity. Luke 16, those men didn't forget. They remembered what was upon the earth. They remembered the things that they had learned. And we'll remember the law of God, and it's unchangeable. And also the conditions of salvation have not changed. We don't need a new gospel because the same gospel that saved then will save now. In Mark 16, 15 and 16, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Do you know what? The facts of obedience and the facts of the gospel will never be changed for anyone. Well, now somebody said, "I don't know, preacher." They might be. You know, I'm thinking about really crying out to the Lord in the last part of my life. Are you really? I'm thinking that God is so good that even if I don't believe the gospel, or I don't repent of my sins, or I don't confess His name before men, or I'm not baptized, you don't mean to think I'll be lost, do you? Well, it doesn't matter what I think, but the Lord says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." I have to take that because I know it's true, and I know it won't be changed for you or for me or for anyone else. And no matter how long and loud people may argue against obeying the gospel of Christ, it's still there. And when you lift up your eyes in Hades, as the rich man did, and plead for someone to go back from the dead to tell your brothers not to come there, they'll find out just like he did. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They would say concerning us today, we have Christ and the apostles. Let them hear them. But you know, my friends, there are those who turn a deaf ear to Christ and the apostles. They think the Lord may change. They think His gospel may change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And you know, for those who encourage men to disobey and to disregard God's commandments, just think what hell will be like for them. There are those who are on our radio daily discouraging people from these very commands and these very conditions, telling men they don't have to do that. And then some of our own brethren are saying, "Well, you don't have to be baptized for the remission of sins." On the radio, no less. Do you think the Lord has changed? Do you think the will of God has changed? Do you think the plan of salvation has changed? I need to remind you of Hebrews 13:8. You won't forget it, will you? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. I'm so thankful that verse is there because I know something else about this. His attitude's not going to change. You know, a lot of people say, "Well, I know the Lord one time didn't like sin, but you know His attitude's changed now." Who told you that? The Lord's attitude towards sin has not changed. He'll not overlook your sin. In Luke 6:46, He said, "Now why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I command you?" Oh, somebody said, "Now don't be so close." What do you mean, don't be close? I'm just telling you what the Lord said. Now, if you want to change that, you can change, all right. And you may say, "We're in the 90s, and therefore the Lord won't say and do the same thing He would in the first century." But you're wrong about that. You may be wrong about other things. But you're certainly wrong about that. Regardless of any change that may come, the words of Christ are man's only hope. Listen to the Lord closely in John 8:31-32. Jesus said to those Jews that believed upon Him, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Has that changed? Has His attitude towards sin changed? John 8:21, Jesus said to those Jews who were objecting to Him, "I go away and ye shall seek me, and you'll die in your sins. And whether I go, ye cannot come." Oh, but Lord, hasn't it changed? No, it hasn't changed. In verse 24, He said, "I said unto you, you'll die in your sins. For except ye believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins." Has that changed? I think that's the reason Hebrews 1:9 stands out so pointedly. "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, and therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee above thy fellows." Do you love righteousness and hate iniquity? Jesus does. And we must too, and our attitude towards sin must not change. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. For whom? Everybody. that refuses to obey the will of God. The Lord's attitude hasn't changed not only toward sin, but toward unbelief. Mark 16:16 still says, "He that believeth not shall be damned." Revelation 21:8 says, "But for the fearful and the unbelieving." You know, a man may become a Christian and then go into unbelief. That's what the Hebrew brethren did. That was their besetting sin, that he said they ought to put away all their hindrances and that sin which doth so easily beset you. It was unbelief. They didn't believe God meant what he said. But disobedience will always bring the wrath of God. It'll always bring. Acts 10:34, Peter knew that. God's no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. In Acts 17:30-31, he said, "Now the times of ignorance God overlooked," winked at, "but now he doesn't. He commandeth all men everywhere to come to repentance, seeing that he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he's given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead." Well, I know, preacher, that that's what the book says. And I know how you feel about it, but you know, we have a little different attitude over at our place. Ha ha ha. Yes, I know what attitude you have over at your place. But I know that Paul said the time would come when they wouldn't endure sound doctrine, and they would heap up teachers having itching ears, and they would turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables, 2 Timothy 4:1-4. But I also know he told Timothy, "You don't do that. You continue to do the work of an evangelist. Suffer the hardship, fulfill thy ministry." Why? Because it's not going to change, although men think it will. So the Lord's attitude is unchangeable toward sin. It is unchangeable toward unbelief. And it's unchangeable toward religious error. Oh, somebody said, "But you don't know how sincere we are." I know how sincere you are. You don't know how honest of heart we are. Yes, I know how honest of heart you are, but I still know the Lord says in Matthew 15:9, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for their doctrines the commandments of men." That if the apostles came to the Lord and said, "Lord, don't you know you offended the Pharisees?" He said, "Let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. But every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." Now, I know that Christians are to have the mind, the attitude, the disposition of Christ. Let me stop just a moment and ask you, has your attitude changed toward sin? Has your attitude changed toward unbelief? Has your attitude changed toward religious error? You know, some people say, "You're all right, I'm all right. I'll let you alone, you let me alone." That's not what the Lord does. He loved righteousness, God's plan of righteousness. He hated iniquity. He hated anything that was against it. Do we have the mind and the attitude and the disposition of Christ? Bottom line, friend, do you know why I'm so thankful that this verse is here? It's a very positive verse. In fact, in the original, it's an absolute proposition. He is unchangeable. And I am so thankful for that. How would I know to put my hope in Him if He weren't? How would I know that He'd keep His promises? I know I've been promised a lot of things by a lot of people that did not keep their promises. But this assures me that He's going to keep His promise. And so I am so thankful for His attitude, and I have full assurance of my reward. I wouldn't have that if I thought the Lord was changeable. And you wouldn't either. Wouldn't that be a horrible thing to not know for sure if the Lord meant what He said? When He said, "I'm going to come back for you and take you where my Father is. And you won't go to the Father but by me." Is there some other way? No. Is there more than one way? No. Is there a thousand ways? No. That's the reason Paul said, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It would be in vain if he changed his attitude, wouldn't it? How encouraging this is to fidelity, that we should be set steadfast, knowing that He will sustain us, that He will bless us, that He will comfort us through our difficulties. Try Him, friend. He'll show you that He won't let you down in your hours of difficulty. He's not fickle. He's not changing. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And His character's not changed. His plans have not changed. He aids us today as we're faithful unto Him, and He'll aid tomorrow. Is He your Savior? Is He your friend? Is He your Lord? Now, I'm not asking you to judge me. I'm asking you to judge yourself. I must judge myself. Is He my friend? Is He my Savior? Is He my Lord? Some people have been carried away by divers and strange doctrines. I hope you're not one of them. The fact of the matter is, if you have, you must repent of those things. The fact of the matter is, if change is not there already, it's going to come to some in the near future. They have grown weak because they have ceased to eat. You know, it's so sad. I've seen pictures of those who have anorexia. They ceased to eat. They thought they were too fat. And no matter when they were skin and bones, they still thought they were too heavy. And they died. Their mindset was wrong. And you know, even though we may decide in our own mind, the Lord's not going to do that. If the Lord said He will do it, He will do it. You can rest assured on it. It is true. It will always be true. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. If you're not a Christian, why not hear His Word tonight and believe it? Repent of the sins of your life. Upon what you know, my friends, confess His precious name before men as He commanded, and be buried with Him in the waters of baptism. That's always been the plan of salvation. It hasn't changed. And then rise from that watery grave to live and walk in newness of life. That hasn't changed either. And continue to be faithful, provoking one another unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. That hasn't changed either. And if you're here tonight and need to come, we beg you to do so